And now I ask that you give our brother Hubert your careful and your prayerful attention.
I was surprised at the subject that my brother taught this morning and the discussion, because it has some thoughts and some direction. In the way I'm to go this morning. I thought about our Lord and the discussion. I thought about the time when they were transfigurated and he was brought before the three brothers and God said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." I thought about the scripture that says that if it's not according to the law and the testimony, there's no light in it. I thought about the scripture when the Lord told Satan that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I thought about a Christian, and perhaps we might say their pride. But we're commanded of the Lord to love righteousness and to hate iniquity. That we live a life that we're supposed to live according to the commandments of God, because that's the desire of our heart. Not because for a show, or to walk in a way that says, "Boy, look what I do and look what I've done." But that we realize that we're here to work out our salvation. We're here to choose who we are going to serve. We're here to choose where we want to live from all eternity to all eternity. And it doesn't make any difference whether we carry the Bible and the Book of Mormon with us wherever we go and if we read it. What makes a difference if we apply it to our life? If we apply the teaching to Jesus Christ, it says, "These teachings that I teach, these things which I bring," he says, "are not of me, but my Father which sent me." That how important it is that those things are applied to our lives. We can have faith. We can have what we call a mighty faith. But like our brother James says, maybe we ought to go over there. In the book of James, he says that faith, he says, without works. Let's go to the second chapter of James. I'm going to read the 17th verse. He says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." That is something that has to be applied to our life. It's not something that's just a hearsay. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. But it's the truth. It's the way to eternal life. It's the truth. God is the doctor of the souls of the children of men. He has the cure for you and I. And that cure is Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, the only begotten of the Father. And those things that He taught by the commandment of His Father in heaven, to edify us and to teach us, to try to draw our minds and our hearts and our thoughts in into one line and one purpose, and that is to be obedient to the commandments of God. And to not, the scripture says, and not think of ourselves far, far better than our brother or sister or this person or that person, that we are each working out our salvation for ourselves. I can't work it out for you, and you can't work it out for me, that we're each working out our own salvation. And we're going to have to work it out according to the direction and the commandments of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not according to the will and the promise and the thoughts of a man or a woman that thinks that that's the way we should walk, or we should be able to alter or change or just add a little bit, or just a touch here or just a touch there. That it is something that we must add according to the standard that God has set for us, or there's no light in them. And though we carry the gospel, we carry it. We carry it around. We have it in our homes, and sometimes it gets awful dusty because we don't study. We don't read. We let the world come in and take over, and we got so many things caught up into the world that we don't take time to visit with the Lord. We don't take time to study. We don't take time to do those things that we're supposed to do. We don't take time to find our own saluted closet, whether it's underneath a tree in the backyard or in your bedroom or in a closet or wherever you're at, to take the time to visit with the Lord, to take the time to witness unto Him your nothingness and how important it is that He will help you overcome your imperfection, that He will help us to put down the things in our life that's not according to His divine will, that we might walk as an example. You know, my sister, she put that song, that I would be true. When you're true for yourself, and you're also true for those about you, because they see you. They know you. They know the example that you have. They know the example that you set. They know these things. They recognize them. And it's hard for us to come along and say, well, you know, you should this or you should that, and you're living the opposite life. How do you do that? How do you teach a child not to smoke all the time you're puffing? How do you teach a child not to drink or not to shoot dope all the time you're doing it? How do you teach a child not to backbite, whisper, to have a loose tongue, and all the time you're doing it? How do you keep a child reverence in this house? When you kneel down in prayer and you're busy visiting and talking one with another. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think that if you were talking when they were blessing or when they were administering to Brooke, and these brothers here were talking to the Lord, but your mind is someplace else talking around and one thing and another, are you inviting the Spirit to come? Are you helping one to sin because you're pulling their mind and things away from the very thing that they come here for, that to learn about the Lord? Is it important? Is there nothing that's so important that you can't wait till after the service is over to whisper and to talk one with another about an opposite subject other than that of saving the souls of the children of men? Is that so? Is it something that can be staged off and say, well, you know, I only do that once a year. If I only rob a bank once a year, is that not a sin? But if I rob it every day or every week, then it's a sin. But if I just do it once a year, it's okay. Whatever the word there is going to judge us. And that word that is to lead us and to direct us has one direction, and that's to lead us to God. And whenever we vary from that word, we lose track of where we're supposed to be. We're turning loose of the rod of iron. We're not walking the path that Christ has established for us to walk. Our grip is loose because we're turning loose of the word and we're thinking, well, we can apply this a little bit for now, but then later on I'll get it straightened around. Later on I'll get straightened around. But however, there's not a person in this room that knows they got it later on. There's not a person in this room that, if they are thinking at all, can think that, well, you know, everything's fine. I'll do as I please. And then when I get older, or when I get more settled down, why, then I'll think more about the Lord and I'll study more and I'll try to apply it to my life more. I'll try to do this. I'll try to do that. I'll quit whispering. I'll quit talking when we're in prayer. You know, that's something that we would have to think about. You know, we say to ourselves, I've heard some preach say, you know, we don't hear this and we don't see the action of that and we don't this and we don't that. We have to live for what we say we want. If we want the Spirit of God to be in our midst to direct us, if we want the Spirit of God to direct our life, if we want the Spirit of God to help me find a job, if we want the Spirit of God to help me find a mate for life, if we want the Spirit of God to help me to teach my children and put their feet in the path of Christ, you do it through Jesus Christ, the Lord. You have to go to Him. If you don't go to Him and they aren't properly taught, then it's shame on you. Because you're responsible for teaching that little tiny soul that's sent down to your house to direct their footsteps in the way that they're to go, that they would learn in their youth to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ, to follow that very word that says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him," to follow those things to eternal life. And yes, you can give them a Christmas present, a birthday present. You can just give them a Bible and a Book of Mormon. And if they don't read it and if they aren't obedient to it, it's of no value to them. It doesn't make any difference how much we understand the gospel of Christ if we don't apply it to our life. What value is it? It's of no value to us whatsoever if we're rebellious and we walk away from those things. And so that we make our own choices to what we want and what we want to do, and that we're going to do those things. And it's important that we realize that before we make moves, like the Book of Mormon tells us, that we should pray first that the things that we do will be for the welfare of our soul. In other words, it would be pleasing to God. It might not be pleasing to me or to you or to somebody else, but the important thing is, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please my Lord. I'm here to walk justly before Christ. You're here to walk justly before Christ. We're here to set an example for one another to see. We're here to bear witness one to another and to be ready to tell anyone why we have the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. That's what we're here for. We're here working out the salvation of our soul, not the one that's next to us. Jay isn't working out Chris's salvation. Jay's working out Jay's salvation. I'm working out Hubert's salvation. But when I'm working out that salvation, He expects us to bear a light that will glorify our Father in heaven. He expects us to walk with the light and with the Spirit that would instruct and help one that you're with, that he's to live the life that would help Chris to live the life she's supposed to live. He's not supposed to tell her to don't be angry, but he's mad all the time. It's something that has to be applied to our life. If it isn't applied to our life, it is of no value. It has to be in our life. They have to see it in their life. They have to see the fact that you're humble, that you're meek, that you're willing to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit and to seek the Lord and those about you. You know, if you're living the life that we're supposed to live, you don't have to tell somebody. I don't have to go over and say, "Hey, Bob, you noticed that I did something right? Boy, hey, I'm a good Christian, Bob. Boy, I followed it." The world is full of people who say they're Christians and they live an ungodly life. But the heritage of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is to live the gospel of Christ, is to live the word that He has caused to be written and to preserve for you and I to know so that we don't have to go blind. And you might say, "Well, do you know all things?" No, I sure don't. And there's nobody on this earth that knows all things either. No. We don't know. I don't think there's a brother of Jared here in this room. I don't think that we've seen all things, that we understand all things. But we understand the things that's essential for us to have eternal life. He has sufficiently caused to be written by holy men of old those things that's important for us to apply to our lives or to delete from our lives that we might be worthy of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. That we might be worthy. You know, the Scriptures tell us that that grace, that saving power, that grace, He says, is according to our righteousness. If that's true, we must think on ourselves today. I can't think for you, but you got to think for you. How much grace you got? How close have you walked to the Lord? Have you walked close enough that His grace is sufficient? Or are we like some of them that we turn our own way and go our own way and be like when Mormons said, you know, they've fallen from grace because they haven't obeyed the commandments of God? You know, just because we bear the name of the Church of Christ, that won't save us. It's when we put on Christ and wear Him. It's when we mold our life according to His will and not the will of a man that we begin to grow spiritually and to be fed and strengthened and grow to the point that we can overcome Satan, that we can resist him and do the things that are necessary for us to have eternal life. You know, a lot of time people say, "Well, it's just a little thing," but that little thing keeps growing and it continues to grow. It's just like a seed. You know, the Scriptures tell us the seed of faith grows. Will the seed of disobedience grow also? Because we have an enemy to our soul that's there, and it keeps feeding that disobedience. It keeps feeding your desires and the things that you want and the things that you think it's important. Like when you think it's so important when you kneel down and you're talking back and forth. You know, that's something that you must think about. How much time do you give? You give an hour Wednesday night. You give maybe 2 hours today on Sunday. Is something so important that you can't give the time to the Lord that you have to have your mind going someplace else and whispering about other things? Or did you come to set your heart and your mind upon God, to hear His Word, to endeavor to apply His Word to our life, to know what's required of us? Did you come for that desire? How can you do it when you're whispering? I don't want to. If I'm stepping on your toes, pull them in. If that's what it takes to save your soul, be it even so. When you come to this house, It's a house to reverence God in. It's to come here to hear the word of the Lord delivered. Isn't it the Holy Scripture that says, by the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved? If you're not listening to that preaching, is it doing you any good? If you come here and you got your mind 100 other places and you're whispering about other things and everything, is it doing you any good? Or is it that word that God gives that wants to inspire you to have a desire to study and to seek and to apply those things to your life? And if you're bearing a light, that you bear up your candle power that would glorify God even greater. Those are the things that's important. That's the heritage of the body of Christ. That's the heritage of the church of Christ, is to walk in a way that they have a word to give. They have a life to teach to eternal life. And not only, it's like the Apostle Paul says, those who preach the gospel must live the gospel. I've used an example a lot of times, and I will again today. If I teach here, and I come and I'm preaching love to you, and I walk down there and I hit my brother Mark in the eye, which one are you going to remember, that I preach love or that I hit him in the eye? It's something that has to be applied to our life. It has to be first. My brother Gordon spoke today, and when he said, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what we must do. We must seek first the kingdom of God. That must be what's in our life, that kingdom of God. It has to be first in our life, first and above all, that we can walk in a way that we can support another, that we can uplift and strengthen another, that we're not telling them, you know, you shouldn't do that. Of course, I do it all the time, but, you know, you really shouldn't do that. But, you know, that is against the law, Mark, but, I stretch it occasionally, but it's okay if I stretch it just once in a while. Nothing's okay if you're stretching the law of God once in a while. Anytime you break the plane of the teachings of Jesus Christ, and you break the plane of that rod of iron that you're to hold, that God of Word of God, then it isn't right. Whether we like it or not, it isn't right. And it's something that shouldn't be in our life. It's something that we should look in our life. You have to look in yours, and I have to look in mine, and I have to ask God, help me to get that out of my life and out of my thoughts. Gordon said today, you know, it's how you think. Isn't that what the Lord says? That even if you look upon a woman and you lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart already? Isn't it the thoughts of a person that you have to be careful of, because it can lead you astray? It can lead you where you're not supposed to go, because you begin to want, and you begin to want something that somebody else has got, or you want to be able to do something that you haven't been able to do, and you want to tear loose and just go do something that the Word of God says we're not to do. And yet this little body has a work to be done. We've prayed and prayed. My brother Brian, Jay, all of us here, they've prayed in the Philippines, they've prayed in Africa, we've prayed in Mexico, Don has, we've prayed in Honduras, we've prayed all over, we've prayed in the United States and Canada and Alaska, we've prayed all over. God, send ministry, call ministry. Well, you know, God looks within the heart of the man, just exactly like He did at the time when they were going to make a king over Israel. And God told Samuel, you don't choose that king. He says, I choose that king because you look at the outward man, but I look within his heart. It's important that we realize that our heart has to be in tune with the gospel. It has to be in tune with the desire of Christ. that it has to learn to yield and be submissive to the will of God and not to the will of man. It doesn't make any difference how much scripture you can quote. It doesn't make any difference how well versed you are. It doesn't make anything. What do you got in your heart? What are you willing to yield that you might be a servant of the Most High God? What is it that you're willing to do to be His servant? Are you willing to set your own thoughts and your own mind aside? Are you willing to yield to the beauties of the gospel of Christ, maybe where you've erred? Are we willing to do that? Or do we want to hold back? Do we want to keep things back and hold things back and do things? You know, God ought to be able to do what I want to here. Did you ever pray for something that you come to find out you shouldn't be praying for? Did you ever earnestly pray for things that you come to the conclusion that you don't want that anyway and you're sure happy that God didn't give it to you? Because you asked that His will be done? Isn't that the desire of this congregation and of the body of Christ, that His will is to be done? If He called to what you and I looked at as a man and an individual and say, he's going, you know, He ought to be in the ministry, He ought to this and He ought to that. But it's God that looks within the hearts. Think what would happen if we called a whole bunch of people and they were going all over and they all were teaching something different and teaching a different way. They all had a different wrought iron and they all swore up and down and went to the tree of life. You know, God knows the time that you and I are living in because He's warned us of this time. We're living in the time, at this particular time, that we call the latter days. And He tells us that the gospel of the kingdom was going to go in all the world. And then the end shall come. And it would go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that they would hear it in their own language. And you know, I'll admit, when I was working there in Africa, I didn't know their language and I couldn't speak their language, but the interpreter could. And they heard it in their own language. When we opened the floor, that they would come and that they would ask questions. Well, the interpreter told us what the questions was, and then we answered the questions. And sometimes they wrote them out, and there'd be a stack of questions this high in their paper that they'd hand in. They were full of questions. Full of questions. Those of us who are responsible for answering those questions, isn't it the desire of our heart to only teach the truth? To not teach anything that was opposite of the Lord or cause a foot to go astray? How important it is for those who are endeavoring, even that are called of God, to go out and teach the gospel of Christ, is to prepare themselves for the service of God and for the service of their fellow man because of their love for them and their love for God. That the things in which they would teach and verify and bring to them would be for the welfare of their soul and wouldn't cause them to go astray, wouldn't cause them to go thinking in a different direction. But they would recognize His love and His compassion, His forgiveness. That they would recognize the power of the Spirit to convince and to teach of the way to truth, the way to eternal life. That's what's important. And it's important that we go and we teach with the best of our ability, that we ask God to go with us and to help us. Recognizing that you must speak and teach under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit if you want that Holy Spirit to carry it to their hearts. They might cast it down and esteem it not, but at least you know you've done the best you could. that you haven't missed one little old rock unturned or one leaf not moved, that you've done the best you can to inform somebody the way to eternal life, and that they can have a hope, that they have a right to a hope, that they can visit with their God and talk to Him if they'll approach Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. My brother Don McIntyre preached a sermon here not too long ago, and he talked about Israel, and he says he's going to give them a new heart. Do we need a new heart? Do I need a new heart? Do you need a new heart? Are there things in their heart that you need to take out of? Is there hardness? Is there those things that need to be taken out? And does it need to be softened by the hand of God, that it can be used for the service of God, that it can be used as an example, that it can be used as something that people can see that you've had through the power of God, you've had the ability to forgive. You've had the ability to be what you're supposed to be. He tells us if we don't even have the ability to forgive, He won't forgive us. Is there anyone in this room that doesn't want to be forgiven? No. And so it puts a great responsibility on me, and it puts a great responsibility on you and everybody in this room, that we apply the gospel of Christ, and that's to be able to forgive, to forget, to love, to have compassion and mercy. And it doesn't make any difference where you're at. We know that the world belongs to God. We know that the children of men were all created by the same Creator. And it's the same one that breathed the breath of life into you and breathed the breath of life in me. Breathed the breath of life in the Russians. Breathed the breath of life in the Chinamen. Or the Indians. Or India. Or Africa. Or the Philippines. Every soul is precious to God. And they're unique. I look out upon you now and I see the different faces before me. And each one of you are unique. You're a special person to God, and nobody can take your place. There's mothers and fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers in this room, and some great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers and stuff. But let me tell you something. You had children. Is there any child that you had? If you had four, if you had two, if you had eight, is there any of them you're willing to give away and throw away and not have them know the Lord or go into the kingdom of heaven? Neither is Christ ready to throw people away. He's ready to endeavor to embrace them and help them and help them to overcome and to walk after Him. And that's our job. Our job is to help them to overcome. Our job is to teach them. Our job is to endeavor to verify the way to eternal life, not only by mouth and by word, but by the life that we live, so that they know that we believe, that we believe what we teach, that we believe there is a Savior, that we believe that that Savior is going to return, that we believe that that Savior came and taught us the word of His Father, the way to eternal life, that we recognize that when He hung on the cross, He had sufficiently set an example and taught us a way to eternal life. And so there was no need of addition. There was no need of deletion. There was no need to the things that we add to, like you heard my brother Don there in Sunday school today. You know, we don't have to add to the gospel of Christ. We don't have to think that we're going to be a God. But we have a right to think that we can be a son or daughter of God. We have a right to believe that. We have a right to believe that we can choose to be a servant of the Most High God, that we can choose to be somebody that bears a light for God and for Jesus Christ. We have that right.
And you see it wherever you go. You see people who have a desire, who hunger, who thirst. And you know, we might even carry the gospel. You might carry the truth, Jim. And you carry it there. And you know, when Christ met the woman at the well, he told her, he said, you know, when you drink this, he says, you'll thirst again. But when you drink what I have, he says, you'll never thirst again. You know, when you're down in Africa, there's some of you that's been there. Especially my brother Brian understands. As you travel even down the highway, you see those brothers and sisters out there in an old mud hole dipping out water and putting it in a 5-gallon can so they can put it on their head and carry it miles down the road to their little shack, don't you? That's what they drink. It's polluted. When we travel there, we carry a bottle of water that's pure. Trying to keep from getting that sickness. Trying to keep from drinking that polluted water. Do we think for a moment that the water that Christ said that he would give to that woman and she'd never thirst again, do you ever think that that water would be polluted? No. That water was pure. There was no imperfection in it whatsoever. Because his desire is to save the souls of the children of men. That's what he came for. But what if you go down and we go to some of those places and they boil the water? They boil the water and purify it. There's some that does that, isn't there, Brian? Some. Few, but some. Okay? But what if they take that just like down in Mexico? I can remember that when Don and I was working down there in Mexico, he told me, he said, now when you get over to Brother Palacido's home, don't worry about drinking water because she boils it and puts it up and covers it. So when you get water, you find that you get water that's good water. Most of the places we went, you didn't. Some of the places we went, like I can remember in Quintana Roo when we went to Brother Fazente's, we got there and boy, we pulled some water out of that well and in that bucket, and it was just as clear as a bell and just frosty, the bucket was. And we drank some of that, and boy, it didn't take long for it to bring out the fact that there was something in that water that we can't see. Well, I'll tell you, you can boil your water. But if you put it in a polluted vessel, what have you gained? The water of Christ that he told the woman she could drink at the well. It was pure. Then it's her turn to purify her life and her thoughts and the desires of her heart that when that water reached her, that it would remain pure and that it would remain whole and that it would be important to sustain and to strengthen and to uplift and to provide the necessary things that is necessary for the soul to grow and to remain. If it goes, the gospel of Christ is pure. The scriptures tells us. But if we're taking it and we're going to put it in an unfit vessel, of what good is it unless we change the vessel? Because when it goes into an unfit vessel, it's no longer pure because we've broke it down. We've caused problems. We've done things. We've decided what we want to do ourselves. We're an old broken horse that takes a bit in our mouth and go our own way. We've done those things. If the gospel of Christ is going into an unfit vessel, it's time for that vessel to begin to change their life. That when that living water reaches them, that it would remain and sustain the spirit and cause it to grow and cause it to be what it was supposed to be and be those things that we have. How important that is. It's important. And you know, you see them there when you go and you go into the villages and you go down and you're holding services and they'll go over into a pot over there and They'll take the lid off or something that they got it covered with, and they'll dip out that water for the kids to drink, and they pour it in there, and it's just as brown as some of that seat. Just as brown as the water hole they dipped it out of, or the river. And it's just as polluted. What is the work and the mission of the Church of Christ? The work and the mission of the Church of Christ is to give them the pure water to drink. The work and the mission of the Church of Christ is try to endeavor to explain to them what they need to do in their life that they would be a fit vessel to receive that water. That Christ can work with them. That Christ can direct them and lead them. That's our job. Our job is to carry the gospel to all the world. And I know he said there's going to be just a few. And I'm not sure that he meant just a few that we have today. But he tells us to go forth, he says, and to prune with all our might. In other words, we try to teach them how to preserve that vessel that is ready to receive the living water of Jesus Christ. That when it gets there, it doesn't come polluted and go in different ways and strange ideas of men and women and the things, but that it is sufficiently clean that that Holy Spirit can work within them to sustain them through the things that are to come. It's important because isn't it the Lord in the 24th chapter of Matthew that tells us that in the period of time you and I are living in, that in that day and the day that is coming before us, he says, unless those days are shortened, he says, there'll be no flesh saved. Boy, we're seeing the buildup of this thing all over the world. But let's think about it for a minute. He says, for my elect's sake, I will shorten those days. Then I have to ask myself, and I have to ask you today, are you one of the elect? Will he shorten those days for you? Have you applied your life? Have you allowed God to direct you? Have you prepared yourself for his service? Have you prepared yourself to be a mother of Israel? To teach your children about the God of Israel, even Jesus Christ? Have you prepared yourself to be the father, to teach them and to not bring them down and to teach them a different thing or one thing and another or cause them to stray? Are we teaching them properly? Are you teaching them properly how you live your life in your home? Are you telling your children they're not to fight and then you and your wife are fighting? Or you and your husband are fighting? How do you teach them not to fight? How do you teach them to be gentle one with another? How do you teach them those things if you can't even live it yourself? Are we setting an example? Do we set the example that Christ expects us to set for those about us, our brothers, our sisters, our husbands, our wives? Are we setting that example? Do they see it in us? Do we stand strong in the gospel or do we yield because it's a friend or a loved one? Or do we realize that you can't bend nor mar nor turn that word of God? It doesn't go. Now, sometimes we do the best we can, and sometimes we don't fully understand. But you know, when we do fully understand, he expects us to apply those things to our life. He expects us to use them. And that means that we got to take time for the Lord in our life. Glenn, when you teach a Sunday school class, here Sunday morning, how much time do you put in to study to teach that class? You bet.
Hours.
You're right. You know, that's something that's important for us to know, that for us to to want to teach the gospel of Christ, for us to want to do those things, it takes hours of our time, of our yielding, of our giving, our thoughts and the desires to God, that He may go through them and delete the things that's not pleasing to Him. It's important. It's important. He's not going to come in here and say, you know, I had 30 minutes over the week and everything. Now I'm going to teach the next chapter of Isaiah and one thing and another. You know, of course, a person, if you're going to teach something, you have to understand it yourself. How do you teach something you don't know? How in the world am I going to go down and teach trigonometry and I don't know trigonometry and I've never taken it? Well, that's not true. I did take trigonometry, the old slide rule and everything, and I did good in it. But that, if I'd never taken any trigonometry, if I'd never taken any algebra or any college algebra, if I hadn't taken any of those things, how am I going to teach an algebra class when I never had it myself? How am I going to tell somebody how an apple tastes if I've never had a bite of one? How do we tell them of why we have the hope in Jesus Christ if we don't have it? Did you ever try to give them a hope when you don't even carry it yourself? Did you ever try to tell them, you know, we tell our grandchildren right now and others here, you know, if they start getting unruly, we take them outside and maybe even smoke their britches. Because we want them to learn to respect this house and what goes on in this house. What if you don't? What if you don't teach them respect to this house? You have nothing but chaos. That's why he even told Moses to take off his shoes when he come up to the burning bush. That this is a sacred place. This is a sacred place where some of us in this room have experienced mighty experiences with the Spirit. We've experienced them. We have felt that Spirit with such power that made our heart burn within us and to flood our souls with joy. We have experienced those things. Are we ready to lose it? You know, when you travel and you go to different missions or locals, and you know, you see a lot of young people, you have a hope that that mission and that local has some time because the young people will take over. We hope that. You know, I can remember when I was sitting back there like the girls back there in the back right now. I can remember when I sat back there when I was like Gary, and when I was like the kid there. I can remember when I was sitting back there like you, Carly. But since that period of time, I've lost a lot of hair and it's getting white. Okay? But I know that it's important for the young people to believe. It's important for the young people to embrace the gospel of Christ and to carry the word on, to carry the teachings of the gospel of Christ from one generation to another. How important it is. And you say, well, is it really, you know, how important is that really? Go to the Scriptures. You'd find a generation that would finally get knocked down to the point that they received Christ and turned to Christ, and it would last maybe one generation. Jay, it didn't last very long, just a few years, and here they go bronco again, start going another way. It's the constant teaching of our children and of our people, the gospel of Christ. It's a constant teaching. That's what the people in Africa missed so much, because they want you to stay there and continue to teach, to teach, to teach. It's the constant teaching. It's the constant effort. It's a constant work, because we can listen to the voice of the Lord. And He says to us, He says, take up your cross. Danny, He says, take up your cross and come and follow me. But that's only part of it, isn't it? He says, take up your cross daily and come and follow me. It's not good enough to say, well, I go to church on Easter, I go to church on Christmas, I go to church on New Year's, I go to church then, I this and that. That's not good enough. It's just like prayer. He says you pray morning, midday, and evening, and then throughout the day you have a prayer in your heart because you know where all that is good and all the joy and the happiness and the hope that you have and the small knowledge that we possess in the gospel of Christ has come from our Lord. He says all the good that has come from Him. And that we know every day that we're walking, even the breath of life that we take. My brother Don said there in the restroom today, he said, you know, I read on the email that John Jones has passed away. You know, I work with John Jones. Went different places with him. Teamed with him. Louise and I went and saw him this last summer and visited with him. We're a lot of miles from him. But you know, he left in my heart a garland of memories of joy and of happiness of the times that I had to be with him. A garland that will always be there and a joy. And when I hear John Jones, I can think of all the things that we've done together. I can think of all the things he's done together. And you know, I can think of a time when we went down and sit into a meeting where there was just, this is a drop of bucket of the people that were in that meeting and heard a guy teach it. If you had the Holy Ghost, that you'd never get tired, you'd never get sick, you'd never have any problems or anything else. And you know, boy, they were amen and everything. And his wife was playing the piano. And I said to John, I said, John, you know, I've got to raise my hand. He says, go ahead, do what you have to, brother. And I raised my hand and I asked him, I said, brother, I have a question. Okay, okay. And I said, you know, did Christ have the Holy Ghost? And boy, he just laughed out loud. He said, brothers and sisters, did you hear that question? Did Christ have the Holy Ghost? Why, certainly he had the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, then why did he go out on a ship and was tired and go to sleep? If you never get tired, you never get sick, you never have any problems. How about the Apostle Paul? He carried a burden all his life. Boy, he got off of that and started changing the subject. And he said, well, my wife just drove in from Philadelphia and said she drove all the way and said, are you tired, honey? She said, oh, no, no, I'm fine. So he's saying, well, now I'll play you the piano. My wife will play the piano and we'll sing this song and you stomp your feet and the Holy Ghost will come set on your feet. Well, it didn't work that way. Didn't work on come set on the shoulder. You know, and he said to a guy walking down the aisle, he says, you want the Holy Ghost to just pour out on you too, brother? And he says, no, I don't. Well, that sort of took him for a loss. And finally, he just stopped and he says, now, brothers, he says, you're going to have to leave because you're quenching the spirit. So I said to John, I said, John, you want to shut him down for the night or shall we go? And John says, no, he says, we might just as well let him have at it. So we left. You know, I can remember a time in Nova Scotia that my brother and I shut down a meeting. And the guy that was supposed to be doing the preaching said he couldn't preach. He's having a hard time. He forgot his notes. He did this. He did that. He says, the Spirit's wrong. He says, I can't even dance for you today. You know, brothers and sisters, we have a right. We have a right. We hear it in the prayer of the Lord's communion to have His Spirit to be with us. We have a right to be able to discern I know there's a gift of discernment, but you can discern many times by the feeling that you get of the Spirit. When Jim and I walked into that church, boy, the hair just stand up on the back of your neck. And they had a great big full-life picture of Christ up on the wall. And he's all dressed in black. And boy, they had a band up on there that was going to town with the drums and the tambourines, and they were really going, and they were printing up on the wall a song that you're supposed to sing. And you sing the same verse over and 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 over. That's to get people all primed up and everything. You know, there's a strength that allows us to go to those places and leave and to feel sorry for them, because there's so many of them think they know the Lord and they don't know Him. They feel a spirit and they don't know that the Scripture says to try the spirits, that all spirits aren't of the God. There's some of the enemy of God. In fact, a third of the host of angels that comes and has power. And the Lord says, look out, because He can show signs and wonders to even deceive the very elect. Do you feel like you're a very elect today? Do you feel like that you can't be deceived? It's important for us to know where we stand. It's important for us to decide, are we standing where we want to stand, or do we need to change our place? Do we need to stand in another place that's in the path of Christ? Do we need to change that? Do we need to do that? Do we need to be more serious when we come to this house, to why we're here? That why we're kneeling and praying and ministering to the sick, and why things are going on, that we're not holding a conversation about something else and giggling and snickering and one thing and another, that we know why we come here. We come here to meet God. We come here to worship God. We come here to know Him. We come here for a strength that helps us to overcome and to be what we're supposed to be as far as our Lord's concerned. That's why we come. Isn't that why we gather here? Or do you just come to see what the guy's going to teach today? Or do you come, you know, just to say, well, I want to see brother so-and-so, or I want to see such and such. You know, I want to see all of you when I come here. But I want to feel the presence of Christ. I want you to feel the presence of our Lord. And you know, I'm going to tell you the same thing I've told them in Africa. You know, I have a desire to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when I get there, I have a desire to see you, Mark. I have a desire to see Sam. I have a desire to see each one of you that I see before me this day and the many that I've met. I have a desire to see you there. And that's what the gospel's about, is to teach us the way to eternal life. It's to teach us the way that we're to travel. I ought to maybe get over into my scriptures here. I want to go into Colossians. I want to read in Colossians. I think I'll read in the third chapter of Colossians, and I'll read maybe the first three, four verses. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what I'm trying to bring out today. You can't seek those things that are above if you're violating the law of God. They don't go together. Daylight and dark don't go together. We know that. I met Brian at Home Depot yesterday and visited with him just for a little bit and went on, and I was getting parts and everything because they were working up on the house, and Aaron and Isaac, and they were trying to get part of a roof on because they said it was going to rain, and they were working, and I went down to buy some parts, and and one thing and another, and you know, and wanted to get back. But you know, they worked until it got dark. When the sun goes down, it gets dark. And if the sun goes down in our life, it gets dark. If the sun goes down in our life, you can't see. You go blind. You can't recognize the path. You don't recognize the blazed trail by Christ. Because your vision isn't proper. Because your eyes are not single to the glory of God. That's what you need. If your eyes are not single to the glory of God and the sun has gone down in your heart and in your mind and in your desires, you begin to drift away off the path. You've turned loose of the rod of iron and you're going to fall into the rivers of waters, which the depth is deep, which is the depth of hell. That's where you're going. And you're not thinking right. You don't approach a problem with Christ. You approach it with your own thoughts, your own desires, what you think, and not what God thinks. That's what happens when the sun goes down in our life. There's darkness. It's the Son of God that says, I'm the light. I'm the light of the world. I want you to listen today. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And they know not the voice of a stranger. Boy, I hope we hear his voice. And not recognize the voice of a stranger. Not recognize a voice that would take us away and begin to dim our light down to where we can't see, to where we can't reason properly, where we can't think about things, where we don't have discernment, where we don't have the understanding and the things that are necessary for us to continue in the path and do even as the Lord said, endure to the end. That's our heritage, is endure to the end in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live a life that we set an example. That they would know us of our fruits. That the fruits that we bear would be for the love of God and Jesus Christ and all righteousness. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, take notice who your life is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that the desire of our heart? Yes. That's a desire of our heart. And so, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to have to stop because my time is gone. But I hope that you don't stop thinking how important it is that you come here, how important it is that you come here with your mind prepared to receive the Spirit, to be directed, to be uplifted, to be strengthened, to strengthen your hope, to cause your day to be brighter because it's the Son of God who brightens the lives of the children of men.